We began last year looking at these things, things that are doctrinal, things that are plainly taught in Scripture, things that are found in our church's statement of faith. And as we look very soon to draw this to a close, we're looking at some of the loose ends that have come before us to look at on Sunday evening, and we're looking at this moment, the church covenant, the covenant of the Faith Baptist Church, and found in that covenant, that agreement, that contract, if you would want to use that word, are found some of the things we believe that we wanted to touch base on. And the church covenant, I've always seen the church covenant as the minimum standards that we, every member of a Faith Baptist Church, agrees to. Whenever the church adopted the covenant, those that made up the church bound themselves together, agreed to believe the Bible is the Word of God, agreed to believe certain things that are found in the statement of faith, and agreed to abide by those standards of the church covenant. That is so we can maintain unity and harmony and maintain momentum going forward. As a church goes through the days of time, you have those who leave, those who depart, those who die, and you have those who come and those who join and those who the Lord adds. And in the process of all this adding and subtracting and what have you, we try to maintain that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe in those things that are found in our statement of faith. We covenant together to maintain these standards. And as people join, we try to move forward, keep moving forward in that unity and harmony. And there are those who say, we have the Bible, we don't need anything else, who don't believe in having statements of faith. There are those who would say, we have the Bible, so they don't believe in having church covenants. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and our statement of faith is simply a statement of what we believe the Bible to teach. And the covenant is simply the minimum standards we all agree to. We're not adding to Scripture. We're not diminishing Scripture. We don't believe you'll find anything in our statement of faith that you don't find in the Bible. We don't believe you'll find anything in the church covenant as far as a minimum requirement or standard that isn't supported by Scripture. So we believe the Bible is the Word of God, inspired of God from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. We have a statement of faith, a doctrinal statement of what we believe the Bible to teach. And we have this covenant. And in order to be a member of Faith Baptist Church, one must be saved. They must make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They must be scripturally baptized, and they must agree to these things that are found in the church covenant so that we continue to move forward. Our church covenant is easy to understand. I believe it's easy to read. It's easy to study. Take it section by section, paragraph by paragraph, point by point. And it's easy to study. And I think I still have a couple or so of the study guide for the church covenant. I believe in my office, if not over here in the cabinet here at church. If you don't have one of those, I would be more than happy to try to find a copy for you. It's just a step-by-step study guide to the church covenant. We're in the second paragraph. The second paragraph says, we engage by the aid of the Holy Spirit to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, in holiness, in comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, to sustain its ordinances, to sustain its discipline and doctrine, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, and the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. And that brings the second paragraph to a close. And I did fail to mention that you will find a copy of the church covenant, a form of our church covenant, in the back of all of our hymn books. Little variants, but pretty much the same doctrine, document if you need that. We talked about promoting this church's prosperity and spirituality. We talked about sustaining this church's worship. You sustain this church's worship by being there when we worship, by taking part in the worship, by helping care for the building where we worship, and by inviting folks to come and be with us in our worship. And I spent a little bit of time on the importance of inviting people to church, something that doesn't get a lot of attention in the day and time in which we live, but something that the Lord has shown us today and in recent Sundays. If you'll care enough to invite somebody to church, they just might come to church. So invite. If you have to, get a commitment from them to come and go and pick them up if they need picked up. But invite them. You're just liable to find that they'll surprise you and come. And when they surprise you and they come, you never know what the Lord's going to do. You never know their spiritual condition. You never know if they're saved or they're lost. So you never know if the Lord might just save them by their coming to services and hearing about Jesus Christ. You never know about a person's spiritual life. And it just might be by their coming to visit that the Lord will add them to this church and will grow and will continue to move forward as we've been speaking of. You just never know how many people are hurting and how many people need and how many people are looking and how many people are seeking, and by inviting them, you just never know what a blessing you might be to somebody. along the lines of their needing encouragement. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The church is most importantly an assembly, a called out assembly of baptized believers. And we have been instructed in Hebrews 10 not to forsake the complete gathering, the complete assembling of ourselves together. What Hebrews 10:25, along with verse number 26, plainly teaches is missing church for God's people, missing church for those who are members of the church. Missing church is a sin, and sin always comes with a consequence, and sin always comes with a payment due. We don't want to pay those kind of debts. We have agreed to sustain this church's ordinances. There's only two ordinances for a Baptist church. The ordinances of this church are baptism, and there's four requirements for scriptural baptism, and the observance of the Lord's Supper. And we were able to come down with four requirements for the scriptural observance of the Lord's Supper. And we plan in the very near future to observe the Lord's Supper as a church. And so it's important that we know what the Lord's Supper is all about, that we know what the Lord's Supper requires for it to be scriptural, who can partake of the Lord's Supper, and how to bring honor and glory to the Lord through that observance, and that is coming up. Moving into new territory, we agree with the aid of the Holy Spirit to sustain this church's worship, to sustain this church's ordinances, and to sustain this church's discipline. This church's discipline. And when we think about the discipline of a church, there are three forms, three types of discipline. There is formative discipline. There is corrective discipline. And there is incisive discipline. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we'll go there first of all tonight. We agree by the aid of the Holy Spirit to sustain this church's discipline. First type of discipline that we'll consider is that which is called formative. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Well, let's read verse 11 down. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He's talking about a local church. Church at Ephesus is seen in the context here. The Lord gave his local churches apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why did he give the church at Ephesus these things? Why does he in our day and time, why does he give us pastors and teachers and missionaries? Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Lord gives pastors to churches. He gives teachers to churches for the perfecting of the saints. That's formative discipline. Formative discipline is the teaching and the instructing and the preaching of God's word. And by the preaching and the teaching and the instructing of God's word, God's people growing, God's people getting better understanding, God's people being formed into the image of Jesus Christ more perfectly. He gives us these things till we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So every service we have, every time God's word is opened, every time God's word is taught, there is a formative discipline taking place. We see this in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying to those apostles, which made up the first church there at Jerusalem, following his resurrection as he prepared to ascend back up to heaven, he said unto them, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So he had the authority. With that authority, he sent his church forward. One of the things he sent that church forward to do was to multiply, to bring forth churches of like precious faith, and to spread and cover throughout the earth. He says, as you go now, you preach the gospel. You baptize those who are saved. You preach the gospel, you baptize those that are saved in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Those that you preach the gospel to that are saved and you baptize, you teach them to what? To observe. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's formative discipline. We preach the gospel, God saves, we baptize those that are saved, and they're added to the church, the body of Christ, and we teach them to do. We teach them to observe. We teach them those truths that are found in our statement of faith, and we teach them to do these things that are found in the church's covenant. We teach them to observe all things. That's a process. It takes time. And that's what being a church member is all about. Then there's what I call corrective discipline. And that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1 and 2. Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, I charge you. What's he charged Timothy to do? Found in verse 2. I charge you to preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Formative discipline is the teaching, the instructing of God's word and teaching people in the way that they should go. Corrective discipline involves that reproving, that rebuking, that correcting that sometimes is necessary in maintaining the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is that which we would call incisive discipline. Sometimes things can't be resolved by the corrective measures. Sometimes people don't progress along in the formative measures. And sometimes, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they need to be removed from the membership of the church for a season. Removed with hopes that they'll be restored. Removed in hopes that they would respond to the corrective things and hopefully be brought to repentance and correction. I'm not going to read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 13, but it's very plain to understand it. It speaks about there being a gross sin in the church at Corinth. It speaks about people being puffed up about it. It speaks about putting them out, that the Lord can deal with them, because when they're in the church, there are responsibility. If it comes to the point where they have to be removed, then we turn them over for God to deal with them. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 13, that's plainly seen. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 18, we have the words of Jesus Christ himself giving instruction about resolving issues amongst members. If you have a problem with your brother, you're to go to them, talk to them, try to resolve it. If that doesn't work, you're to go to them with witnesses and you're to try to get it resolved. If that doesn't work, you're to bring the matter before the church. And in the words of Jesus Christ, he said, if that doesn't work, let them be as a publican and a heathen, I believe is the word that Jesus Christ used. So Jesus Christ himself taught this. So we agree by the aid of the Holy Spirit to sustain this church's discipline, formative, corrective, and incisive. We sustain this church's discipline by encouraging one another in what is right, by encouraging one another and discouraging them in what is wrong. We sustain this church's discipline by standing firmly behind your church and your pastor as these things come up and have to be dealt with. It's the most uncomfortable, it's the most miserable calling upon a pastor to have to deal with these things. But it's part of the job. It's part of what God has called him to do. He's got to do what he's got to do. And what he needs in doing what he's got to do, he's got to know that God's people are behind him. And when church discipline is carried out, the church needs to always remember it's not the preacher. It's not the authority of the preacher doing this, but it's the church doing it, and it's done in the authority of the church. And probably where we fail the most amongst our Baptist churches is by that encouraging one another before it ever gets to be an issue. Encouraging one another in what is right. And encouraging one another to see what is wrong. And to discourage somebody, to try to be an aid to them and a help to them. And calling them aside and saying, I just want to help you, but this is a problem, and I think you need to do something about it. So that's how it is sustained. You sustain not only the ordinances of this church, the discipline of this church, but the next statement in it is you and I promise we agree to sustain the doctrine of this church. The doctrine. That was brought out a little bit in Matthew chapter 28. Teach them to observe all things. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You sustain the doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. You sustain, you maintain, you uphold the doctrine of the church where you're a member of by knowing it, by teaching it, by actually believing it, and by doing it. And we have pledged and promised in the church covenant to sustain these things in this second paragraph. We have pledged and promised one another to sustain the teachings of this church. We have pledged and promised. So we need to know these things we're considering. We need to teach these things one to another. We need to believe these things. And we need to do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. Listen for the simple instruction from the Word of God that are applicable to this thought of sustaining the doctrine of this church. Verse number 11 of 1 Timothy 4. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Pay attention to yourself, Timothy, and pay attention to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We have pledged and promised by the aid of the Holy Spirit to sustain this church's worship, this church's ordinances, this church's discipline, this church's doctrine. It can be said, it's another term, another phrase that we don't use as much as we used to, but it can be said, we are a New Testament Baptist church. That's quite common, used to be more common than it is today. In describing ourselves, well, what kind of church are you? We're a New Testament Baptist church. What is implied by saying we're a New Testament Baptist church? What we're implying is we believe we're a church according to the teachings of the New Testament. Our main statement of faith is not what we have come up with on the side, but our main statement of faith is Matthew through Revelation. It is truly what we believe as a church. Not taking anything away from the Old Testament, not saying the Old Testament isn't the Word of God. We know it is, and we wouldn't take anything away from it. But the New Testament really is our statement of faith. It's where we find what we believe concerning Christ, about Christ and His church, about the doctrines of His church and the things His church stands for. I think we'll stop there tonight.